My name is Victor Kubik. Welcome to another edition of Inside United. Our guest today is Darris McNeely from right here at the home office of the United Church of God. We enjoy having him as a regular. He's associate producer for media productions. He provides a tremendous amount of content for Beyond Today and UCG Media. He is one of three presenters for Beyond Today Television. He teaches Ambassador Bible College classes. He coordinates ministerial education, focusing on the international areas, and he's just returned from a trip to Africa, and he's just been brought back onto the Council of Elders. But also, we want to welcome you, Darris, to Inside United.
Good to be back with you once again, Vic. I am becoming a regular, aren't I?
You are, and that's wonderful because you have a tremendous amount of things you can tell us about. Darris has just spearheaded some preliminary planning for the next General Conference of Elders meeting in May 2020. And we've done this planning on the early side because we are noting a very special celebration of the United Church of God, which is our 25th anniversary. But also, before the council meetings, he gave a sermon last Sabbath entitled United Church of God, the Next 25 Years, Challenges and Opportunities. It starts out where we started 25 years ago in Indianapolis. And the sermon begins with him coming home from meetings to his family. And with the start of United, he announced, "We have a church."
Well, as you remember, we've talked about it on previous podcasts. We kind of came out of the Indianapolis conference 25 years ago, Vic, with three specific items, action items, I think, that we wanted to do. We wanted to provide a spiritual home for our members. We were at that time wanting to prepare to keep the upcoming holy days. First one was Pentecost, and then make plans to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we wanted to also lay a groundwork for continuing the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, which those three mandates, as we had referred to them out of that Indianapolis conference, kind of formed a basis for us going forward. Those are core identifying features of our faith and our belief in God and the Bible. And you take that with the faith we have, what Jude describes as the faith once delivered. We want to perpetuate that. We want to make sure that we are passing that along to the next generation. That's an opportunity. There will always be challenges because we do have an enemy, Satan the devil, that is wanting to deceive and disrupt within the church and the world today. There are some challenges that we are going to have to honestly address in order to be effective communicators of that gospel. We're entering an increasingly secular world and a world that's hostile to biblical values, biblical truth. And these are becoming more pronounced in our culture today. And so what the message of the gospel truly is going to have to be put in a way that will stand firm, clear, compelling with people. We're going to have a commitment to that, but we're going to have to meet that challenge. So I think those three mandates really kind of help us to launch forward.
Well, one thing that I found so interesting is that the three points that you mentioned, I remember them well. They were reactive. We were basically kicked out into the street, you know, and then we had to find ourselves, you know, find a home and be able to keep the holy days. And yet we were focused on really our main mission, which was to preach the gospel. But we were reactive in that whole thing. Now, 25 years later, we're using the same three points, but in a proactive way.
In a proactive way.
And this is wonderful. I might just mention that if you want to hear Darris's sermon, you can easily find it at ucg.org/sermons. And all you got to do in the title line is to type in challenges and Speaker McNeely, and bam, boom, you'll find the sermon.
Comes right up.
So let's go on, Darris, and tell us more.
Let's talk about the challenge of preaching the gospel in a secular world. I think we're going to have to, in our media discussions, Vic, internally in the office and at the administration and council level, have some very serious discussions about the relevant issues that we're going to have to face that are in the world today so that we do it in a relevant way from a biblical basis. We've got immigration that is a rousing issue in America and in other parts of the world going on today. We have the sexual gender issues that is creating a virtual revolution.
We can't ignore it.
We cannot ignore it, and we have to address those, again, from the Word of God, from a biblical foundation. What does God say about that and how we are to live in regard to our own identity as male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's original intent to define marriage between one man, one woman, in a covenant relationship before God. That is what God intended. Christ referenced that in Matthew chapter 19 when he cut through all the cultural problems of his own day. And he said, look, Moses allowed you to divorce, but in the beginning it was not so. And he went back to Genesis chapter 2 to show what the original intent about marriage was.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the core. And we have to put that in language that is understandable, clear, compelling. We do have the courage to do it. We are convicted by that, and that we will, you know, meet mm-hmm. that challenge.
And you spoke about we have to learn to live godly in an age of ungodliness.
Yes. That's words that Paul wrote, a paraphrase of certain words that Paul wrote that again, was the first century, and it hasn't changed
mm-hmm.
for us today. We are seeing that, and it's been a shock to those of us, our generation, Vic. We grew up in a different time, in a different America than the one we are in now. And at times I just stand and look at the pace of change that has taken place in just the last half dozen years, and it is mind-boggling,
mm-hmm.
as I'm sure you think about it as well. It is not the same country, the same world that I grew up in, and it is going to continue to change. Now, there are the progressives who feel that as they look at that from our world, that's good. That's what it's going to happen. But Scripture shows us that that has certain end game of that is a deception and is a time of trouble that is to come that will catch people in a snare and a vice that is described as a tribulation and a time of trouble in Scripture. Our job is to warn people about that and urge them, encourage them, help them to turn from that.
Mm-hmm.
The biblical word is repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And as we preach a message of repentance, God's convicting word will do its work. But we have to make sure use every opportunity and means in front of us to do that.
One item that you highlighted, or at least it was highlighted in my mind as I was listening, about how there's going to be deception that we could not have possibly even imagined in media, in just everything that we come across. Maybe comment on that a little further.
Well, the acceptance of evil mm-hmm. is, again, so prevalent, where either witchcraft, spiritism, demonism, alternative ideas about reality, about the spirit world, about human beings, are accepted as novelties, truth. People fold this into a worldview and a religious view
mm-hmm.
that clouds the scriptural teaching. We're seeing in parts of the world a return to paganism even, and that's pretty blatant. In some of the Nordic countries, they are openly returning to the woods, to the pagan roots of those societies out of which came the Vikings and the mythologies. It's not just a Marvel comic book character named Thor. We worship Thor, wouldn't we, frankly, from a kind of a novelty movie perspective here in America today, but there are people that actually believe that that is a deity. People are actually going back into the actual literal worship of those Norse gods and parts of the world that to penetrate that is going to be, again, part of the challenge. We actually have a person who is a credible candidate, has been on the stage with multiple other Democratic contenders for the presidency of the United States, who is a spiritist, who has kind of a New Age philosophy about religion, and is being on the stage with credible politicians who are senators and other governors and others. And those views are in a sense, kind of mingling together. If people really did understand how much that's already crept into our debate and into our culture, I would hope they'd be astounded, but they've been so accepting of that.
To me, the troubling thing is that there's been a spirit that's clouded people's vision. It's like a fog towards what the truth is. And frankly, Darius, I'm so thankful that those simple truths, they almost seem too simple, but are there before us. And a lot of it has to do with having a fear of God, that he's right there in our midst, that he only has one way in which he relates to people with one set of standards. And people are, while they even tout the Bible as interesting sacred literature, historic literature, archaeological, you know, whatever,
right.
You know, they have no fear of God. They have no fear of his presence in their lives. They don't look upon it as a living word. When Jesus Christ said, my words are spirit and they are truth.
They are, yeah, my words are spirit and truth, and they are life itself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you brought out that word fear in a right way, but we don't fear God in that we stand in a trembling, shaking awe of God in that way, or, you know, a negative way. It is respect. It is an understanding of the power of God, his word, for good, for joy, for love. And when we have that fear, that proper fear, it opens up then a relationship with God that is based on love and respect and honor, that also brings the blessings of obedience to his way of life.
I know that when we were talking about the structuring of the United Church of God, preaching the gospel was very, very important. I mean, people said, well, we should stop licking our wounds, you know, after a while and get on with it and get a life.
Right.
But an important part of it was to preach the gospel. And what was 25 years ago, the gospel is the same, but the environment is different. And we're going to have to adjust and we are adjusting. We have adjusted in many ways to the technologies. We are using technologies now that we didn't even dream of, even this podcast. You know, who would think that we would be talking like this to each other as a means of communicating to our listeners, to be able to reach every conceivable group that we can within our strength.
Yeah. And, you know, what's encouraging is we have the support of our membership praying and, you know, the financial support that they provide to make all of this possible as well. But through their example, they will, I think, also be instruments in God's hands to further that mission of preaching the gospel.
Now, one thing you focused on and spent a little bit of time on was meaningful relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Comment on that, please.
Well, we had employed a branding company to come in and kind of examine us and say and help us understand our message and position the message to reach people today. And they said, well, you in the United Church of God, you're all about meaningful relationships. Now, we had a council-level discussion about that. We ourselves added the word godly, meaningful godly relationships. So however you want to slice and dice it, it is relationships that we are about. We cherish those. We value those. Our opportunity going forward is to build a household of faith, of committed individuals. And the relationships that we have are going to be at the core of it. As we build trust, as we build confidence, grow in love one for another. I mean, Christ said this is going to be the one sign that is a sign that you are my disciples if you have love one for another.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to work at that, and we are. In my sermon, I talked about the youth camps that we've just recently completed, actually 25 summers of youth camps, and putting about 17,000 campers through our camp program in that 25-year period. And it's been one of the most successful programs, if not the most successful program that we've ever had. You've been to the camps. You've visited a number of them. I used to be a camp director for 9 years, and I know firsthand the value of that to building the relationships of our youth. And our youth is the future.
Mm-hmm.
We know that, and for any viable church and organization, we've got to invest very much strongly in our young people. We are with our camp program and other matters that we have, Ambassador Bible College here in the office, and other tools that we have to teach our youth and to encourage them to make the right decisions in their life, and ultimately the biggest decision of faith in God.
Yes, meaningful relationships. When this branding firm had talked to us, they actually called meaningful relationships our essence.
Our essence.
Yeah, that's right. That's kind of what kind of oozes from us, I guess, what an essence is. When it really comes down to it, we've been tested about relationships for 25 years.
We have. That's been one of our challenges that we have had. And as someone was bringing out in our discussion at the council, we want to learn from those tests and those challenges so that we don't repeat them. We've got to build trust. We've got to build bridges. We've got to build a team at every level of the organization. We've got to, you know, in my sermon, I talked about the tribalism that we get into.
That's what I was going to ask you about. Spiritual tribalism.
Yeah, I just came back from a trip to West Africa. And again, in working with our people over there, the issue, the matter of African tribalism is so prevalent there, in that there are various ethnic tribes among the African people that harbors prejudice, discrimination, strife, and problems every bit as virulent as any other form of ethnic problems or racial prejudice, black, white, or otherwise, that exists. And it's been a problem to keep some of those nations down. And I drew the point into the church that we can get off into our own little tribalism. Mm-hmm. The way Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that, you know, I hear that some of you are of Paul, some are of Apollos, and some are of Christ. And the church in Corinth had gone into tribalism, and they kind of went off to their corners of their meeting hall, and, you know, they were pitted against one another. We can do that in the church, and we have, and it's part of the challenge. We've got to acknowledge and overcome to build relationships that work together. We are all one in Christ. Christ is not divided. And we've got to work at that. And as we both well know, you have to kind of wage peace. Mm-hmm. It's harder to build peace than it is. It's real easy to make war. You can start throwing stones. You can sling mud. You can get into a problem that, you know, just melts down a relationship and church or any other organization, but you really have to work at peace. You have to wage peace, and that's the art.
But in Africa, I just want to comment about this. We had a senior citizens lunch in Malawi. We had 20 or 25 senior citizens, and our exercise for the day after lunch was to talk about each other. What tribe are you from? And what are the characteristics of your tribe? Mm-hmm. And that was one of the most lively conversations, because they had very specific things that their tribes were noted for, some of their strengths and perhaps some of their even weaknesses. But in Jesus Christ, when we come together with our strengths and weaknesses as one. And that's the thing that we're learning even in the United Church of God, which is worldwide. I mean, we have people of all races in the United Church of God, but it's learning to become one body, one of one spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we want.
Darris, you also talked about preparing for the next generation, that we're on the cusp of transition, and you gave examples like Elijah to Elisha and passing the baton. Talk about this, please.
Well, we are kind of looking back at 25 years, and I made the point that I'm not planning to be around for the 50th anniversary. I don't think that's going to happen.
Long live Darris.
Whatever God wills. But the transition in terms of new leadership coming in is probably going to happen in 12 to 15 years. And our generation will move from the scene. We may still be alive, but older and retired. And we, for the health of the organization, better prepare this next generation to step into roles of leadership. And we are doing that in many different ways through the CAMP program, Ambassador Bible College. Employees that we have, we're hiring new ministers, younger ministers. The challenge to this is going to be that we've got to work together to get it done well. There's a quote from a Roman leader in ancient Rome, Cicero. He said, if it wasn't for the elders correcting the mistakes of the young, there would be no state. Mm-hmm. And the elders have got to be the ones who lead in a transition and teach the young so that the state, or in our case, the church, is preserved, intact with its teaching, its doctrine, its traditions. Many of the traditions we have are valid and need to be honored and kept in place, while at the same time, new people, another generation will come and have their opportunity. I used the example out of the scripture about the book from the book of Ruth.
Mm-hmm. The elder at the gate.
The elder at the gate. As you know, over the last couple of years, I had this lecture at our regional mm-hmm. conferences. Be an elder at the gate was the title of the lecture. And, the gate of the ancient city was essentially the same as our county courthouse today. It's where judicial proceedings took place, where records were filed, issues were dealt with within the community, social and cultural and otherwise. That was done in the gate, and the elders were those who were the leaders who did those things. The beautiful story of Ruth,
there is
probably one of the better examples, where this Moabite woman named Ruth came back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi, and she was a widow. They were both widows, and Ruth falls in love with Boaz while she's out gleaning in his field, and they fall in love. They want to marry, but because of the laws, there was another relative who had the first right of refusal, more or less. And so they went to the elders in the gate of the city of Bethlehem. And you read about it in Ruth chapter 4. And they had a proceeding. And the other near kinsman or other elder or the other relative declined to take Ruth and her lineage from Elimelech and her former deceased father-in-law into his, which left the door open for Boaz then to come and claim it, which he did. They then were married. The elders of the gate kind of ratified this decision. They understood the whole way the law was supposed to work. It helped to preserve the culture of the city of Bethlehem, and in that case, it provided for the lineage of what was to come. That was David, King Solomon, and ultimately Jesus Christ, who comes from the line of that marriage of Ruth and Boaz. The point of that story is that the senior elders, the leaders, the councilmen, in our case, our elders and our membership, at every level have the responsibility to preserve teaching, be a model of that, our traditions, and help mentor a younger generation and live wisely, judge wisely, teach wisely to perpetuate the spiritual community, mm-hmm. This household of faith that we are in the United Church of God, so that there is a smooth transition to that next generation and all that is good is preserved.
Well, Darris, this has been a very, very wonderful conversation as we're coming to a point, a historic point, a milestone of 25 years to reflect upon really what we should be doing. And some of the reactive things that started the United Church of God are going to be the proactive things that will propel us to the future. Please tell your friends to listen to our podcasts on the homepage of ucg.org. Please press or click on the podcast button. Your favorite podcast app in both Apple, iOS, or Android is available for download from your provider. And please be sure to write to us. We'd love to hear from you at podcast@ucg.org. So thank you for joining us. Please come back again soon for more.
This is a production of the United Church of God. For more, visit ucg.org.